All right, it's time for us to get started. If we can all focus our attention up in this direction. We're trying to cover the book of Genesis in two sessions. It's been about 10 weeks, which turned out to be about 8 weeks in that first session. And I think Robert Martin's coming down sometime in January, so I got to give up one of my January classes, I think, and everything. And Bobo's coming down, so I don't know how many sessions I've got to cover the rest of Genesis, and already I feel the pressure. I'm not going to be able to do it, so we're going to do something. I'm just going to jump right into the study and talk about some things, but I want us to take up with where we finished off last week. We were in the life of Abraham, and whenever the Lord or the heavenly messengers came to the tent, I guess you would say, of Abraham. And talked about the birth of Isaac, and then began talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we were about halfway through that study. So I thought we'd begin today with just an overview, before we get to Isaac, to an overview of sin and in the book of Genesis. I think it is important, as you study the Bible, to see what is found in the book of Genesis. Now, Chet, I know you're an elder up in Minnesota, I guess that's where it is. But you really helped me whenever you asked me, why did God put the story of the flood in the Bible? Never had I thought of it in those terms at all. And I may take credit for it when you're not here. And I'll say it and everybody will think, well, Dan really is smart. So if I say anything about Noah and Noah being found in the book of Genesis, you know, it's this weird guy up here that gave me that. And so it made me start studying the Bible. Why are these stories? I mean, we're covering 2,500 years in the book of Genesis. What's in there and why is it there? You think about it. I mean, you get to Genesis chapter 6, to the flood, and you're 1,656 years in five chapters. What is in those five chapters of history? Think of all the things that happened. Why are all of these stories in there? And so let's talk about that. Before leaving Abraham and then studying Isaac, let's take a look at sin. Adam and Eve, why is that story in the Bible? Well, there are all kinds of reasons. It's the foundational story of the Bible. Obviously, it tells us where we came from. But in relationship to sin, Adam and Eve defines what sin is. Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Is that plain enough? That teach you what obedience is? Yeah. It does not, that set the tone for the rest of the Bible in defining what obedience is and defining what sin is. Now, you get over to 1 John chapter 5, it says, or chapter 3, sin is the transgression of the law. How do you know that? You learned that back in Genesis. Thou shalt not, and they shalt, and they were in sin. That's what sin is. It's the definition of sin. And then Adam and Eve, that story is there because it shows us the consequences of sin. The day you eat of that fruit, what's going to happen? Not just die, surely die. You know, they'd had access to that tree of life, and so they separated themselves from the tree of life. Evidently, they'd had access to the tree of life before, because the Bible mentions that there were two trees in the garden, but they were only forbidden to eat of one of them. Now, is your nature like mine? If there are two special trees, do you eat desserts first? I guess that's what I'm asking. You know what? I mean, my mom was so brilliant, and she was right about so many things. But my mom was absolutely wrong. You can eat your desserts before you eat everything on your plate. And in honor of that and the fact that I've recognized that, you watch me at church dinners, you watch what I eat first if you happen to be sitting beside me. I'm going for desserts. Why? Because my mom was wrong and she's right in so many things. It just makes me feel good isn't that what you would have done in the garden with the tree of life? And the angels were not put there to keep them from ever doing it, but to keep them from doing it. That's what the text says. You got to stay with what the text says. I mean, the Bible's right, and you've got to stay inside the text. But Adam and Eve defines what sin is, and it shows the consequences of it. And that's in chapters 2 and 3. Really, chapter 3 is where you read that. Read about the tree in chapter 2 and the disobedience in chapter 3. You had a comment? just grunted. Okay. Anyway, then you get to Genesis chapter 6. Why is the flood in there? Well, there are multiple reasons. One reason Dan gives to it is it teaches us God's judgment of sin. I think I used the word holy God in the comment that I put on the screen. The holiness of God is involved. And Genesis chapter 6, every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. You got to slow down reading the Bible, folks. You can read that, in 4 or 5 seconds? Every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually, and keep right on reading. You got to hear what's said. How corrupt was the world? God's response, it repented God what? You know that? That he'd made man. I'm rather glad my name, Dan, rhymes with man. Not that I am a man, but when I read those verses, it repented God that he'd made Dan. You put your name in that place. It repented God that he had made. And put evil people's name there. And yeah, that's probably true. There are a lot of folks on this earth, it repented God that he'd made them and everything. Well, what about yourself? If you want motivation to live right, it repented God that he had made man on this earth. And so he says, I will destroy all mankind. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace, favor. That's right. Found favor. Eva, thank you. Found favor in the sight of God. First time grace is mentioned in the Bible. First time a thing's mentioned in the Bible, you better take time and look at it. Noah was not a perfect man. I know the Bible describes him as perfect in the sense that he was mature, but he was not sinless. And so when God looked down, was there sin in Noah's life? Yeah, before the flood and after the flood. And that's why you need grace. And you learn about grace in the study of that. Now, an elder of the church in Minnesota said the reason that God put the story of the flood in the Bible so he could put 1 Peter 3:21 there, that baptism is like the flood, and God saved Noah by water, and he saves us by baptism. And I think that's an interesting approach and an interesting observation. And I cannot deny the truthfulness of what you'd said. Now then, all of a sudden, as you study sin in the book of Genesis, you get to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've got to understand the clarity that the Bible has in relationship to what happened in Sodom. Those in the homosexual community say, well, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is that they were not hospitable. You ever heard, ever talked to them about this? They were not hospitable. And, it seems to me like they did. I mean, they knocked on Lot's door, did they not? And they said, bring these men out. We want to get to know them. Now, is that not hospitality? Well, not in the biblical sense, but isn't it amazing? God puts in the text the very answer to false doctrine. When Paul says, the Scriptures thoroughly supplies unto every good work, isn't that amazing? Bring them out that we may know them. You understand because you're humble as you read the text. You know what that is talking about. What the homosexual community does is they go to a book in Isaiah that calls Jerusalem Sodom. I think it's in Isaiah, and there's some statement in there about not being hospitable, but it's a whole list of sins in there about Israel, and it says, and they were like Sodom and everything. And in that whole paragraph, lack of hospitality or some such phraseology. See, that's the sin. And see, Abraham was not that way. Abraham invited those folks into his house, and Lot invited those heavenly messengers into his house, and the people of Sodom did not. Well, if you take that approach and you get to the fact that they wanted to know the men, you're absolutely wrong. Now, the first time a thing is mentioned in the Bible, is of importance. If you want a rule for Bible study, that's why we talked about sin defined in Genesis. That's why we talked about the consequences of sin in Genesis. First time it's mentioned. What about the flood? God's judgment against that. He comes to Abraham, and in Genesis 18, he talks to Abraham about the birth of Isaac. And then God said, can I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Talked a little bit about this last week, and that is Abraham's prayer to God about sparing Sodom will help us understand something about prayer we likely do not understand. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy. Sometimes I think we think that humility demands that we slide on our belly right up to a holy God, and we are worms in his sight, and that's the way the psalmist describes ourselves, and I'm not mocking humility at all. But let us come boldly to the throne of grace. What's Abraham asking for? He's asking for grace toward Sodom, not toward all of Sodom. And I want you to understand how bold Abraham was in that prayer. He's not bold on God, I've served you all of these years and therefore, God, you've got to grant my... That's not boldness in prayer. The boldness of the prayer of Abraham talks about the very nature of God. And based on the nature of God, there is boldness. What's the nature of God in this story? Shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? That's the beginning of the prayer. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You got a similar illustration when they're casting lots in Acts chapter 1 to select the one who's to replace Judas. You recall that story? And there are two men who qualify, and they say, well, both of these men are qualified. What are we going to do? You know what their prayer is? God, you know the hearts of all men. What's that imply? We don't. God, you show us which of these two men. And because the casting of lots could sometimes be in the hands of God, Proverbs says that when the lot is cast, the Lord determines what the answer will be. And they say, Lord, you that know the hearts of all men, you show us which of these two men ought to be selected. And they gave forth their lots, they cast their lots, and the lots fell on Matthias. The prayer. And if you will look at how God is addressed in prayer, you want to pray about your family? Why not start your prayer by saying, God, we know how you treasure families. And we want to have the same attitude, and we come boldly and humbly because you love families, asking you to bless us. And what about forgiveness? The God of mercy, God of forgiveness, God who delights in forgiveness, who will cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. God, forgive me of my sins. That's boldness, isn't it? Not because I'm sinless, but because God, this is the nature. And the more you know about God, the better your prayer life will. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so Abraham says, what's his first number? If I hold up 5, will that help you? He's 50. Second number is? Is it good to that? It's 45. Third number? 40. Okay. Now then, he's got him down 5 at a time. And so after 40, he says what? 30. After 30, he says 20. After 20, he says 10. Will not the judge of all the, if you find 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you not destroy the righteous with the wicked, will you? That's the nature of prayer. God could no greater cast you into hell if you die as a faithful Christian. It violates his nature. And that's what Abraham, the judge of all the earth, is going to spare the righteous. You're about to bring judgment on this earth. Suppose there are 10 righteous people. I think we said this last week. Why did Abraham stop at 10? I'm not sure. You know what God's number is? 1. Abraham didn't fully understand God, but he understood God. And so that's why Lot is forcefully pulled out of the, it says those angels pulled him out of the city. Why? He's a righteous man. Peter says it vexed his righteous soul every day to live there in Sodom. And so they come out of that, and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, as were other cities of the plains. It is interesting. I get bogged down thinking about details. But once Lot is spared, Lot doesn't know where he wants to go. And he said, Lot, there's another one of those cities of the plain. Lot says, God, would you spare that city? I think it is Zoar, Z-O-R, I think. Will you please spare Zoar? And God spares Zoar because of the intercession of Lot. That is we read it too fast. And you'd read it slow. There's some real interesting things about intercessory prayer that is found there. Now then, I want you to understand the importance the Bible places on this event. And I want you to understand it because of the verses found in the book of Jude. And I've got Jude chapter 1, verse 4 to 7. I know that technically you're not supposed to put the 1 there. You're supposed to put Jude 4 through 7. But people said, I can't find the 4th chapter of Jude and the 7th verse. That's right. I cannot find it either. So there's just one chapter, and technically that's the wrong place to put it. But before we look at this verse, and we'll look at this verse in just a minute in detail, I want you to understand that people say, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says fornication defiles a man. Fornication defiles a man. That's what he says. Jude defines one aspect of fornication. Now, I've got the New King James. The Old King James, I think, even has the word fornication there. The New King James has the expression strange flesh. Look in the book of Jude. Jude verse 3, he says, I wanted to write to you about this great salvation, the common salvation, but that because of the situation that it was necessary that I write to you about that you ought to earnestly contend for that which is right. Why? Verse 4, because there are certain men who've come in among those individuals to whom Jude has written the Bible, is writing that his book in the Bible. They were evil men. Long ago they were marked out for this condemnation because long ago they were doing this type of thing. They were ungodly men. And they take the grace of God and turn it into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See the word Lord there twice? Authority. They deny the lordship of Christ and the lordship of God. Someone that I deeply respect was talking about the matter of homosexuality, and he said, homosexuality is not an entry-level sin. I want you to think about that. There's probably a whole lot of other sins that precede it. And so whenever you look in the book of Romans and you read about homosexuality, and it starts talking about they knew God, they glorified him not as God, they were not thankful, God gave them up to live an immoral life, and they changed the natural use of a man, natural use of a woman, into that which is unnatural. And it's a progression of sin. Homosexuality is not usually an entry-level sin. And that's one of the reasons when it arrived at this point in Genesis 19, God said, I'm going to show the world how I feel about this. Now then, in Romans 1, you've got exactly the same thing. Romans 1 says that as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave up on them and gave them over to do all sorts of sin. And then it talks, as it begins to talk about that, the very nature of that sin, it then arrives at that discussion of homosexuality. I remember a discussion that I had with one homosexual, and he says, Dan, to be honest, I cannot deal with Romans 1. You know, he can go to Isaiah and he can sort of compromise and soothe his conscience because Sodom and hospitality, being inhospitable, or being hospitable is condemned, not being hospitable is condemned in Isaiah. And they say, see, I can deal with that one. But you cannot deal with Romans 1. It is too graphic to describe what is going on. And so look at these certain men kept. And he said, I want to remind you through our Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. The angels that sinned kept not their proper domain. He left their own abode. He reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So he points out two, and he's going to a third evidence of the fact that God is not going to put up with disobedience. But I want you to look carefully at the words. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over, King James, to fornication. That's how you know Jesus condemned fornication, or condemned homosexuality. He condemns fornication, and this verse describes it. What is this sexual immorality? And it is going after strange flesh. There is that which is natural and normal, and there is that which is strange. And we use the word Sodom to describe this kind of sin in our own culture. And then he says, God, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and strange flesh, God set them forth as an example. What's an example? You learned that in the first grade when you're learning to write your ABCs. Here's the example, and you make a capital A, drawing straight line here, straight line there, and a horizontal line across. That's the way you do it. That's an example. And the sin, specifically, of Sodom and Gomorrah is set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I know what eternal fire is. And I know what happened. The first fire that came on to Sodom and Gomorrah was only temporary. Fire and brimstone rained down and destroyed the city. You know where they went? Into Hades. You know what Hades is? Hades is a place of fire. I'm tormented in these flames. What happens to Hades? It's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The fire of Sodom never stopped burning for these individuals. It's an eternal fire of the judgment of God against the sin. Now, folks, you and I need to recognize the reality of the fact that if things continue to go in the way they're headed in America, that this very words that I've just said and that what has been taught in this church will be described as hate sin. And people walk in and they say, you know what that preacher did? He preached a hate sermon this morning. No, God preached that sermon. And that makes all the difference in the world. All I did was try to tell you what God said about Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. That's enough on sin, but I wanted to emphasize that because it's a part of what's happening in our land, and we are going to confront it again and again and again. And I'm telling you, your children, grandchildren are being brainwashed by our society. Ever watch TV commercials? How often in TV commercials do you see homosexuality being involved? It's just blatantly thrown at us. What was it? Gone with the Wind created a roar when it had the word damn right in that. Was that back in the 30s? Who's old? June? Or was that back in the 30s when this came about? When Gone with the Wind came out? And man, that created an uproar. What if in the 30s they'd shown two men kissing each other in Gone with the Wind? Our world understood God's judgment against that kind of sin. And God's rule and God's judgment is one man for one wife for one lifetime until death do us part. One male, one female for one lifetime. And I understand the exceptions to that. But instead of focusing, well, there's an exception over here, that doesn't destroy what I just said, because Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The legislature in Tallahassee has no authority from Jesus, zero authority from Jesus to permit divorce. Local judges have no authority to permit divorce. And mamas talking to their daughters or to their sons need to understand they have no authority. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the sanctity of marriage. Now then, let's get to Isaac and talk about him. Isaac's a transitional character. You back away from the book of Genesis, and what do you know about Isaac? Well, he's a transitional character. You've got to have him in there. Because you know what the rest of Genesis is about after Abraham? It's about sort of about Jacob and Esau. And then there are as many chapters in the last 13 chapters of Genesis devoted to Joseph as are devoted to Abraham. Why is Joseph in the Bible? That's, and we'll talk about that when we arrive there. Joseph doesn't need to be in the Bible for us to understand the story of the Bible. But it must be in the Bible for us to understand God and His providence. 13 chapters devoted to help us understand that. But where's Isaac fit in that? We've got to get from Abraham to Jacob and Joseph. And all of a sudden, the link in there is Isaac. When you begin thinking about it, Isaac is mentioned early in the book of Genesis, but not by name. I will make the threefold promise to Abraham was what? I'll make of you what? Great nation. Second promise. Great nation where? Great land. And the third promise? Great Savior. You know how much joy it gives me to know that you know that? I'm glad David's done such a good job teaching you, teaching these things. That's critical. And Isaac's in that very promise. If there's no Isaac, there's no Jesus. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we got to get from Abraham down to Jesus because he is that one individual. The word seed there is singular. In thy descendant, not descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But Isaac is the key link. Not Ishmael, not Esau, and not even Joseph. There is that lineage that is there. But he's then mentioned by name. And his name means what? Laughter. All right. His name means laughter, and we'll not talk about that. But he's the transitional story, a transitional character in the book of Genesis, because he helps us get over to Jacob and Esau. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael important? Yeah. Is he of supreme importance? No, Ishmael's not of supreme importance. He's important. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Is Esau important? Absolutely. But nothing compared to Jacob. And so like God came and changed Abram's name to Abraham, he comes and he changes Jacob's name to what? Israel. And the rest of the Bible is the story of the children of Israel. I remember growing up and hearing that expression, children of Israel, and I thought, well, that's just another name for the Jews. No, it is, but that's not what it is saying. The children of Israel went down to the land of Egypt. Moses led the children of Israel. Children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. Children of Israel came in and inherited the promised land. If you lock yourself in on the Jewish nation, you're missing the whole import. They are the children of Jacob. I wish somebody had told me this when I was 7 or 8 years of age. They probably did. I wasn't listening, you know. And they probably told me a lot of times, because a lot of time I was not listening. But I never really felt the importance of it. You get to the New Testament, and the Bible describes Christians as the true Israel of God. Not the Jewish nation, the children of Israel. The word Israel means one who has power with God, the Prince of God. The Prince of God. That's what he is. You know, your son is, if you're a king, your son is a prince. Does a prince have much power with his dad? Theoretically, he should have. You think of the closeness that you have to a son. Now, if you really want to talk about it, think about the closeness you have to a daughter, but that's another whole lesson over there. But the closeness that you have toward a son. And I'm a son of God. You finish this verse? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called creatures of God. Nope, that's what we are, God's creation. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. I remember a song leader in New Zealand, those 10 years that we were there, he hated a song that we sing so often, at the cross, at the cross. He died for such a worm as I. And he says, it's wrong for us to think of ourselves as worms. So when we sing this verse, would everybody please, instead of saying, for such a worm as I, let's together sing, for such a one as I. You know who calls himself a worm in the sight of God? David. The man after God's own heart. And you need to understand, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called worms of God. That'd be an honor. What about the birds of God? What about the sparrow that falls to the earth? What about two sparrows that are sold for a farthing? Pretty good to be a bird? Yeah. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the birds of God. That's not it. Sons of God. Those, we're the Israel of God, and Israel means one who has power with God. But to get to there, to get to Israel, we've got to go through Isaac. And so there is that story of Jacob and Esau. And the reality is, we know so very little about the 180 years of the life of Isaac. What do you know about Isaac other than Abraham offered him as a sacrifice, and Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and What else you know about Isaac? You know, it's remarkable, isn't it? How little we know. We know so much about the details of the 175 years of the life of Abraham. But let me just point out this, and we've done a lot of this in that earlier study. You may not recognize it, but he could have known Shem. Go back and look at that next slide, because we did a whole study looking at who could have known Adam and Shem. And we've got it laid out in a graph form and everything. And you come all the way down to the bottom, and guess what? Isaac could have known Shem. Whenever we talk about the patriarchal age and God, spoke to the fathers during that time, and I'm not denying that truthfulness, but we did the chart about Adam, and Adam could have known, or pardon me, Noah's father could have known Adam. You do the same chronological layout, and then we've added to this, and we've added the name of Shem down, or pardon me, the name of Isaac down there. Did he know Isaac? I don't know. How many million people were on this earth at that time? Tens of millions? Yeah, I suspect so. I don't know if you gave 10 million or something. You're going to know one person? What are 12 million people in Florida, something like this? You know, what's the chance of you knowing one particular person among 12 million people? And so here's Isaac, and geographically, he's not where we assume that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or pardon the descendants of Noah, were found. And so could he have known? I just want to point out the fact his life overlaps the life of Shem. I think that chart, and we spent too much time on it in that first session on Genesis, and I don't want to get going down that road again. But we do need to understand this. That he could have known Shem. And then after we look at Shem and point out, or pardon me, at Isaac and look at Shem, let's go back and look at Isaac's life in the book of Genesis. What do we know about Isaac's life? Well, he is a part of the threefold promise made to Abraham. Look, in Abraham dies in Genesis chapter 25. Pick up your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 6. Abraham is dead. Now what? Abraham has lived, the Bible says, you'll die in a good old age. You want to read that slow enough? You will not just die in an old age. You will die in a good old age. And I think that's what we want. Lord, help me die in a good old age. You got to read it slow to see that word good, but it is there. But Genesis chapter 25 talks about Abraham and the fact that he later married Keturah and had six sons by Keturah: Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbosheth, and Shua. That's one sentence to me. That's how I know that. Dan, how do you remember that? I cannot start in the middle of that sentence any more than I can start in Micah and tell you the minor prophets. You know, I got to start in Hosea to tell you the names of the minor prophets. That's one sentence. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, you see. And so Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbosheth, and Shua, that's one sentence for me. But those are the sons of Abraham. And then Abraham dies and he is buried. That's in chapter 25. In chapter 26, by the time you get to chapter 26, Abraham has been buried. And so we had the latter part of chapter 26, you have got the families of Isaac and Ishmael. And so then you get to chapter 26. There was a famine in the land. The first that was like in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And so now, Isaac is about to do the very same thing that Abraham did. The Lord had said to Isaac, says, do not go down to Egypt. Where did Abraham go whenever there was a famine? He went to Egypt. And so God says, not like father, like son, don't you go down to Egypt. Don't you go down to Egypt, but live in the land which I shall tell you of. Dwell in this land. Don't you dare, Isaac, because of a famine, do what your daddy did. You stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swear to Abraham your father. And this sounds almost verbatim what he said to Abraham. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens. That's a great nation, isn't it? He's already talked about, I'll give you this land. And in your seed, singular, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Land promise, stay in this land. Promise of a great nation. And now, the seed promise. And in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charges, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I want you to hear that and understand that you as a father can bring blessings on your children. I think of the blessed life I've had. It's been blessed beyond measure. And I look back at Austin Jenkins. I look back at my grandfather, John Jenkins. And it's not with arrogance I say, where do the Jenkins come from? I don't mean that in any arrogance at all. But I want you to understand that you can be a blessing, and a blessing will come on your children because of your godliness. He says, I will do this because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charges and my commandments and my statutes and my judgments, and therefore, Isaac, I'm going to bless you. What a grave responsibility that places on us, those of us who have children, to bless our grandchildren. And those that follow. I was talking about the Jenkins heritage. And I cannot talk about that. We'll come back to that some other time. And then there's the story of Jacob and Esau. That's in Genesis 27. Isaac was the peacemaker with the land of the Philistines. Go back to that second point. Just take the third one off. Go back to the second one. He goes down and he digs the well. And the Philistine says, those are our wells. That's what follows in these early verses in Genesis. You know what Isaac does? Those wells, by the way, were the same ones that his father had dug. They were his by right. Abraham dug those wells, and they were Isaac's by right. And so Isaac goes back and redigs the wells of Abraham. What a concept of going back and setting things right. Philistine says, no, that's our well. Paul says, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Isaac said, okay, let's dig another well. And guess what? Philistine says, that's our well. You know what Isaac does? As much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And so he finally digs another well, and the names given to those wells are significant. If you look up the meaning of those words, there's some significance to them. There's this situation with Abimelech, and we're not going to talk about whenever he says, she's not my wife, she's like my sister. That's what Abraham had said, and Isaac evidently hides the fact that Rebekah was his wife. And finally, Abimelech comes, that's in what, verse chapter 26, verse 29, we've certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Let now there be an oath between us that you will not harm us. And Isaac makes peace, even with Abimelech who had taken his wife. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And Esau marries. And then we get in chapters 27 to the blessing of Jacob and Esau. And we'll talk about that when we get to Jacob and Esau. But you've got to look at 27 and look at 28 and go all the way to chapter 35, because starting in chapters 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, it's Jacob and Esau. and you get to chapter 35, and it's, what verse is it, 27? Isaac died. And so he lives a long time. And that's the life of Isaac, where we're headed. Next week, Jacob and Esau. That's where we'll be headed. I think our time's up. Thank you very much.